the Lord has put it in my spirit to teach. So we will take our time and teach. Whatever that means, so be it. Today we will speak about us. We're going to talk about us, the church of the living God. What is the church? We're going to try and get into that. When you speak about the church, it's good. It's important to understand that the church is both collective and the church is individual as well. The church is collective and it's individual. And what do I mean by that? Let me speak about the way in which the church is individual. This is what I mean, that every born-again believer, God has uniquely appointed you to represent the church. And that's why the church is individual. God has uniquely appointed you, your life, to be a representative of that church. Amen? The church is also collective in the sense that we have a church is about an assembly. An assembly of people that God has called out unto Himself. So the way we are now, we are a church. Collectively, in unity, in oneness. Called out by God to be holy, we're a church. And this church is global. It's not just the congregation here. The church is global. Everywhere that people call upon the name of the Lord in truth, we all are one. We are the church in Christ. So yeah, that's the church. And one more thing. There's a very common term that we use when we speak about the church. This is the most common reference to the church. And that's when we speak about our local churches, our local assembly, like Healing Streams. We say we're going to church, we're going to our local assembly where we congregate. That congregation, that place where the integrity of the truth is maintained in your locality, is also referred to as a church, a local church. Praise God. But I want us to understand one thing that I know when it comes to the church that Christians we neglect is that the church is individual. The nature of the church, the nature of who you are, God has made it in such a way that we must, when we fail to understand this aspect of the church, then we miss the rest of it. But we won't miss it anymore in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let me go straight to scriptures for us. 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Okay? So this scripture is making it clear that the church, that is us, we are an assembly in unity. It shows us as an assembly in unity. But it also shows that we are uniquely positioned individually to represent the church, to be the church. We're both an assembly in unity. We're also uniquely positioned individually to represent the church. So you read something like this. Now you, what is that? Individual. Now you, individual, are the body, collective, of who? Christ. Our unity is in Christ. And unity is not in our faces or our culture or our color of our skin or how rich or how poor we are. Unity is in Christ. Okay? And individually, that means uniquely. Uniquely members of this group. Amen? Praise God. Aren't you excited there's something unique about you that you didn't know about? Praise Jesus. Amen. Fearfully and wonderfully made people. Hallelujah. So, now what I want to do, I'm going to go to the meaning of the word church. Let's go to that root word, church. And where did it originate, and where did it come from? Why are we called the church? And why do we accept that designation as a church? Well, it does come from the Bible. There's a bit of controversy over it, but I'm not interested in controversy. I don't know much enough to be worried about controversy. The English word church is translated from the Greek word called ecclesia. Ecclesia. You can spell it with K, you can spell it with C. It doesn't change the truth. And then ecclesia is a translation of the word, a Hebrew word, kahal. No idea how they pronounce that. But it's Q-A-H-A-L. I don't know. But that's where the translation comes from. So what is ecclesia? It means, according to scripture, it means an assembly. It means a congregation. But not just an assembly or a congregation. It means called out ones. An assembly of called out ones. A congregation of those that are called out. So how does that apply to us? When you extend that meaning from the Word of God, then the church means this. The church of the living God is an assembly, it's a congregation of people that God has called out. Out of where? Called out of the world where you are. Called out of a system where you are. And God has set us apart unto Himself. And how does He do it? I'll soon show you. He does it by the truth. So what is a church? It's an assembly, a congregation, and of individuals that have united, that God have called out individually and collectively unto Himself, calling us out of the system where we were, bringing us out of the world where we are, and is now establishing us for His glory and His pleasure. And He does it by truth. Praise God. Let me take you to John 17, verse 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking. Okay? Follow me, because today, as I said, God is teaching. John 17, 16 and 17 says this. Jesus is praying to the Father regarding us. He says, they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. That's amazing. Watch that. When we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus not being of this world. It's easy for us to imagine that. It's easy for us to accept that, right? Now watch what Jesus, when He's speaking about you, He says this, they are not of the world. But you notice that He's speaking about individuals. He said that these ones in front of me, you and I, you are not of this world. Jesus is saying, okay? Just as I am not of this world. So Jesus puts you at the same level with Himself. Oh, I thought you would be excited about that. But you're not. But I am. But that's okay. Verse 17, He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Sanctify them how? By the truth. Your word is the truth. So what He's saying here is that the church is not of this world. But the church is set apart from this world by God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm sure you still remember that I said that the church is both individual and collective. So every one of us, every member of the church, is called out by God. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Okay? They are not of this world. So what does that mean? We are called out into a sanctification process. He calls you out into a sanctification process that the Holy Spirit is responsible for. And what does that simply mean? He's trying to establish you in the truth. What sets a Christian apart is truth. The fullness of the truth that is in you is what sets you apart. Okay? Now, Jesus says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Then he says, sanctify them by the truth. Is he trying to imply that he himself is sanctified by the truth? Since we are like him, and he wants us to be like him, then he says to the Father, set them apart by the truth. So Jesus is set apart by the truth. No wonder he says, I am the truth. He's taking us somewhere today. By the time he's done, you'll be dancing. Oh yes. He's amazing. When you read scripture, it's amazing how the certain terms the Bible will use, and you look at yourself, he says, did God make a mistake? One of those terms is when he calls us saints. He says, no, I know what I did 2 minutes ago. I wouldn't say that I belong in the camp of saints. But he calls us saints. Why? Because to him, we are holy ones he called out. And the mission is the sanctification by the truth. So he says we are saints. Woo! I know, next time you see a brother or sister, don't even call them their name, call them saint. They might not get it, but call them. He has set us apart unto himself to bear his glory. And so he can say that we are saints. Saints, sorry. Do you remember the scripture when Jesus made this comment? Matthew 10, verse 34 to 39. We don't have to open it. You can just write that down. When Jesus said that, he who does not love me more than mother, father, brother, sister, is not worthy of me. Those are very hard sayings, because we try to rationalize that and says, what are you really saying? Love me more than my own children, my own spouse, my parents? You want me to love you more than I love them? Here's what he's saying. If you allow anything, your love for anything at all, to put you in a place where you are no longer sanctified by the truth, you are not worthy of him, because you can't be him. You cannot allow love for anything stop you from being sanctified by the truth. Guess what? If you want to experience true love, the truth will bring you to the place where you will love your parents, because it's in the commandments. So he can't be telling us not to love our parents or love our brothers and sisters. No, he who has no love has not seen him. What he's saying, when we allow that love for something else stop us from being sanctified by the truth, which is what the Holy Spirit wants to do and is doing. If you allow your emotions, if I allow my emotions, if I allow my desires, if I allow anything at all career, future, past, present. He makes no difference. Husband, wife, it doesn't matter. If you allow those things not to put you in a place of being sanctified by the truth, he says, you are not worthy of me. Ah, don't be so quiet on me now. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What does that mean? Simple. Be sanctified by the truth. There is no way, no way, that if you're set apart the way God wants you, sanctified by that truth, that you won't love God with everything. Remember, Jesus said, you are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. Praise God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 2. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified. Now that word sanctified also means set apart, called out holy, uniquely by God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of our Lord, Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Praise God. To the church of God that is in Corinth. You know, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, this is a church where Paul says that they did not lack any spiritual gifting. But the level of iniquity, the level of sin that was in the church was always alarming. Well, look at the address. To the church of God, the church of God, called out by God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart by the truth, called to be saints. Saints. That's the mistake that we practice. Some people practice in the body of Christ. The whole process of canonizing people and calling them saints, you know, kind of sort of making that title exclusive to certain people. It is not scriptural. Saint Bartholomew, Saint Stephen, Saint this and this. They have an exclusive place that nobody else belongs. That is not scriptural. You're a saint. If you're called out by God, he says, Corinthians just called you a saint. Paul just called you a saint. Okay? So know the truth. Right? I'm not challenging anybody. But know the truth, it sets you free. Remember what Jesus said, or what I've just explained. When you allow traditions not to stop you from being sanctified by the truth, Jesus said, you have no part in me. You're not worthy of me. He did not allow the cross. Jesus did not allow the shame of the cross, the pain of the cross, to stop him from being sanctified by the very word God spoke. He's helping us. Let's continue. First Peter 2:9. We are an assembly of people in unity. Let me tell you what our unity is. Our unity is truth. Our unity is truth. Okay? Before we go to 1 Peter 2:9, let me make this point. We speak about unity in the church. Because we're all gathered together here in this assembly, it doesn't mean we're in unity. Doesn't mean that. When the Bible says that two or more of you shall agree, shall be in unity. Agree. Be in unity. What is our agreement on? Truth. Unity is based on truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16 explains this. That the whole purpose, the whole mission of the Holy Spirit for sanctifying us, for giving us gifts and graces, for showing His power, is so that we can come to the unity of faith, unity of the truth, to one understanding of who Christ is. To hold a common understanding, a common truth of who Christ is. Christ is not divided. Christ is not the one here, and then you go to another gathering of Christians, and Christ is something else. No. This is all an expression of our own failures. And thank God for His grace and mercy. It's just an expression of our failures. An evidence that we are in the process of being sanctified. Or complete sanctification, I should say that. But there's only one Christ. Let me read that Ephesians. I feel like we need to hear this. Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read from verse 13. It says, Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see that? Unity of the faith and unity of our knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to a perfect understanding, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Praise God. This is unity. This is what it's calling about unity. Let me tell you something. Two people united like this is stronger than a million people that are not united like this. I guarantee you that. Try it. Sometimes you don't need a large congregation to move mountains. It's better you have five people and they unite and are one with you. And every time you guys meet and pray, watch what heaven will do. Oh yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go now. Let's now go to 1 Peter 2:9. I want you to see the uniqueness of who you are. The uniqueness of who you are and what He's done. Praise God. That you are the church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, But you are what? A chosen race. A chosen race. You are what? A royal priesthood. You are what? A holy nation. What are you? His own possession. What are you? That you might proclaim what? The excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. A chosen, royal, individual, you. I know some of us don't think of ourselves that way. The other things, adjectives, we qualify ourselves with that. But this is another some of them. But not anymore in Jesus' name. Now, where did the church come from? Where did the body of Christ come from? Where did the ecclesia come from? Where did we come from? Christ is both the head, and Christ is the source of the church. And let me reinforce that with scripture. I want you to see scriptures today. Christ is our head. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. Christ is our head. Christ, our head, is the word, right? According to John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That's Jesus Christ. Our head is the Word. And that very Word is what? The truth. When he says, sanctify them by the truth, Jesus is saying, set them apart in me. Oh, you're going to see the implications of that. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head, speaking of Jesus, right? The head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. First, Christ is the head. Christ is your head, and he has preeminence. Preeminent one. Amen? That's a good thing. That's good news. That Christ is preeminent in all things, in life and in death. And if you notice that in that verse we read, that the word body and church, they interchangeably use them. This is a very common practice, body and church. Why? Because often the body of Christ, the church, the Bible scripture uses the metaphor of the body to describe the church. So it is interchangeably used. But clearly, it makes no difference. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the called out ones. He is the head of this assembly. He is the head of that individual church that you are. Christ is the head. Amen? So if something is bothering you, if someone is trying to dominate you or do anything, remember who your head is. Praise God. Let's go to Colossians 1:24. Stay in Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake again of his body, the church. So it's again, it's making the same emphasis, describing the church as the body with Christ as the reigning head. Praise God. Praise God. I have a head, and it's Jesus. So Christ is the head of the church. What's the source of the church? Where did we come from? Now I want to refer you to Matthew 16:18. This should be very familiar. And Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the head is building the body. Doesn't it make sense? That when you pray to God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Because the head of the church is building the body, is building the church, is building you. So he says to God, make them one with me. Let them have a unity of knowledge and understanding of the truth of me, Jesus Christ. Sanctify them, set them apart by the truth. So Christ uniquely builds his church with authority and power. That's why he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you get that? Okay, when you read that scripture and it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I want you to understand this. It's not saying that you, the church, you are in retreat. No. He's saying that you, the church, have come to the gates where hell is. The gates of the entrance of hell. So you are not running into a secure place, into a land, and say, keep them away. You've left the security of the land God has given you. And you went to where hell abides. And at that gate, you go to the gates of hell. And he says you won't prevail against what you've brought. Oh, you didn't get that picture. That you can go to the gates of hell and say, loose them, and hell will let them go. Oh, no, 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 no. What did Jesus do on earth? Did he go to the sanctified and say, set them free? Oh, come on. He went to the one who was demon-possessed, where devil himself was reigning, and the gates that held him captive could not prevail against what Jesus brought. Oh, but I'm speaking about individuals. I'm not speaking... No. Please, you get this. I'm talking about you. I'm speaking about you this morning. Because you are that individual church that he has raised up so uniquely to represent him. Before you go on retreat again, before you start falling back, before you start saying, woe is me, remind yourself of who you are. Praise Jesus. Oh, where am I now? We dealt with the source. We dealt with the head. We dealt with the source, right? Praise God. So that's our foundational understanding about the church. So now I'm going to go into introducing us into a simple exercise. I want to confirm the truth of what we've just learned. I want to put it in practice. And we're going to base that exercise off 1 Peter 2:9. Why? Because here, in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter individualized the church. He made it personal. He individualized the church to refer to each person. And is referring to you significantly and uniquely. Each one of us. Okay? You have to get hold of it. You can't miss this. You can't miss this. You have to, 1 Peter 2:9 personalized it for us. And we're going to read that again so that we can understand what I'm saying. This exercise requires that every time you come across the word church, we come across the word church or congregation or call that one or saints, that you put your name there. You put yourself there. Amen? Because why? Why am I saying this? Because he's speaking of you. Praise God. You personalize it as if that scripture. I love what happened this morning during communion. When the pastor said that when you're receiving this cup, I want you to see that Jesus has given it to you. And that confirms this message. Because it was personal. She personalized it. It was you. Remember what she said? It was you and him alone. And this is what it's saying. This is what the message is. You are so unique in who you are. He's personalized it. He's speaking about you. Amen? So watch now what happens. Let's read 1 Peter 2:9 again. He says, but you are a chosen race. Stop. When you read this, you say, but I am a chosen race. I am I am chosen. Amen. He says, I am a royal. For everywhere there is a priesthood, there must be a high priest. And the high priest of this one is Jesus Christ. How many of us think of ourselves as priests? You're not just a priest, a royal. A royal. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. Holy, called out, sanctified, set apart. I am set apart. I am called apart. I am not of this world. I am in Him. I am a person possessed by God. We don't think of ourselves as if He has possessed us. We believe everything else has possessed us but God. Let me tell you something. If you start confessing it, you will start experiencing it. Next time you say, I am possessed by God. Amen? You're not getting me. I think some people are getting me. Some people are not in that wavelength. Let me break it down. Let me break it down for you. Imagine the worst thing you've ever committed. Oh, you don't have to think hard. Y'all know it. In that place where that worst sin is where you have to confess this. Not when you're feeling good. Not when you think you're doing all the right things. It's when you've fallen on your face and the devil has his foot on your neck and says you can't do it anymore. He says, let me tell you who I am. That's when you confess this. He says, no, devil, you don't possess me. I am possessed by God. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm speaking scripture to you. It's the word of God. He says that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's when you can have your attitude. Why? You are not in darkness. The Bible says that the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto a perfect day. Why did I bring that up? Because that speaks of you, that He called out of darkness into light because you are His church. Tell you something. You will not prevail against the gates of death, of hell, if you're in darkness. No. That's why He set you as light. Praise God. We have the recording, so you can listen later. So, I'm going to give you some examples of exercises. I want us to practice them together. Let's go back to Matthew 16:18. Go back to me with Matthew 16:18. And then, on your own, begin to practice this, okay? Now, Jesus is speaking about the revelation of the church. And of Himself, of course. He says, I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, He says, I will build my church. So He says, here's what He really saying when I read this. He says, and on this rock, I will build me. Because He said He's building the church. And now you've agreed that the church is both collective and individual. And so when Jesus says, I will build the church, He's speaking of you. I will build you. He says, I will build you. So you put your name there. He says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against me. The gates of hell will not prevail against me. Well, you don't believe that? Then who is he speaking to? He's not speaking to a building. He's not speaking because a congregation is more than one person. No. He is speaking to every single individual. Because they represent, he qualified you uniquely to represent the church. So that's your exercise. You put your name there. And you speak it. Now when you speak this, speak it out audibly. Right? Practice this. Keep practicing it. But especially like I said, when life does not make sense. Right? When life does not make sense. You know how that is, right? You wake up. I'm not going to go there. I don't want to mess up the message. You confess it. Say it long enough. See what the word of God will do for you in your life. John chapter 6, 17. Do you think Jesus can lie? He says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth. You think God is ignoring that? Then I challenge you, speak that truth over your life and see if you won't. That truth will sanctify you. You know what that means? You become the embodiment of that truth. And you don't let anything contradict that truth in your life. Ah. Glory to God. Now let's practice 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. I read it. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now let's practice that exercise. He says, to the church, that is, to me, the church, to me, he's speaking to me, of God. To me, the church of God in Natick, wherever you want, right? To me, that is sanctified. He said, to those who are sanctified. Who are those who are sanctified? Well, it's me. I don't know about you. Is it you? Yeah. Are you the called out one? Yeah. Are you the one that is in this world, not of this world? Yeah. Then you are. You are that one. So put your name there. When somebody comes, you know, God will give you wisdom on how to handle it. But sometimes people come at you, right? You just look at them and say, I'm sanctified. They can do with it whatever they want. And you move on. I am set apart by the truth, and so I'm not going to get into your mess. Oh, yes. And you just move on. Just leave them where they are. Eventually they'll catch up. Praise God. Where were we? So to me, sanctified in Christ Jesus, he said, now he uses the word called. Me, that is a saint. I love this. Every time I hear that word saint, I love it. I love it. I guarantee you, if you take my life, and compared to what a saint is supposed to be, the other things you will call me other than saint. But when you take that life in Christ, he calls me a saint. Now, this is not an excuse for sin, brethren. No. It is strength so that we can sin no more. Amen? Saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and my Lord. Amen? You see how we made it personal. You have to make it personal. Ephesians 1:22. I love this. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And God put everything under his feet," that is the feet of Jesus Christ, "and made him head over everything, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is magnificent. Let's do that exercise. "And God put everything under his feet and made him head over everything concerning me." First, everything is under his feet. Second, he is a head over everything concerning my life. Why? Because we are the called out ones. We are the one he chose, saved by grace through faith. Amen? Praise God. He says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things." Do you know that according to this scripture, you, the sanctified ones, you, us, we are part of what makes the fullness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are part of what makes the fullness of Christ. The body. Because he's the head of the body. Praise God. Bible says here that the one who is sanctified by the truth, that everything is under his feet. Ooh. That the one who is sanctified by the truth, that everything is under his feet. Who's that one? Jesus Christ. Right? So here's God technology in this. If you allow yourself to be sanctified by the truth, watch what God did. Where would you find yourself? In him, in Christ. I have to show you this picture. That if everything is under the feet of Christ, and you are sanctified in Christ, can you just please tell me where everything is under in your own life? It's actually under your feet. You actually have dominion. The problem is that we're not set apart by the truth. We're not sanctified by the truth. When one is set apart, sanctified by the truth, you become one with the truth. Bible says that in the truth, that everything is subject to the truth. If you walk in the truth, everything in your life around you will be subject to that truth. And so that's what he's saying here. When we allow the truth, that's why he says, when you allow nothing come between you and the truth, you agree with him. You line up with him. You are found in Christ. And he says everything is under him. And he's the head over you concerning everything. So you wouldn't marvel anymore why the life of people like Paul, like Elijah, like Esther, like Ruth, like David, why their life was so amazing They're humans like us. They cry like you and I. Let me tell you something. They get hungry like you. But look at their lives. Look at the picture of their lives. That is our witness to show us the power of what God has done in Christ for us. Praise God. Amen. Now, let me add a little footnote to this. When we're not sanctified by the truth, completely and entirely, I'm not saying anyone is, because it's a spectrum again, but everyone has the potential to be. Everyone has the potential to be. But when we fall short of it, it says that the church, you as an individual, and us collectively, is not completely formed. The body, think about the metaphor of a human body. The body is not completely formed yet. Something is missing. Think about a baby. Let me use this analogy. When a baby is conceived in the womb, a baby is there. But the fullness or the characteristics of the expressions of that baby is not formed yet. So when that baby stays in that stage, that baby will manifest a limited ability, expression, characteristics of what potentially is available for that baby. But when the baby stays through the course of time and come to a birthing stage, birthing happens because now the baby has a baseline of all that is needed to go forth. Right? And so when that baby is born, you have arms, you have legs, you have a lung, you have all those things functioning. This is what's happening in the church. We are not staying the course so that we are formed. We're just all over the place. Brethren, don't waste God's time. We are all over the place. We run here, we run this, we do that. No. We must stay that course so we are set apart by truth. Sanctified by the truth, so that we can come to a birthing place, so that when we are released, we come with the full expression that is expected of us as the church. We can't keep running all over the place. We're looking for things where they're not. The answer is with you, is before you. You have to make a choice to stand and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus says, Father, they are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is the truth. To close, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read it first. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Amen? Now let me read that one more time, but I'm going to read it in a personalized way. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how I ought to conduct myself. I have to conduct myself in the house of God which is me. So you have to know how to conduct yourself with yourself. Learn how to conduct yourself with yourself. Because you are the church of the living God. We come to service, we sit all pious, listening, paying attention. That's good. It doesn't end here. Learn how to conduct yourself when you are just with yourself. Because you are still the church of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. And he says, you are the pillar and the foundation of truth. How many of us think of ourselves as the pillar and the foundation of truth? How many? I will never use that to describe myself. But it has changed. I am the pillar and the foundation of truth. My goodness, when you carry yourself like this, it makes you think twice before you do certain things. Oh yes, oh yes. That's not the message today, but you know what I'm talking about. Thank you, Jesus. So now I want to look at verse 15 and 16. But first we're going to take a look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Why do I want to do that before we go to verse 15? Because verse 16 is the mystery. That is the mystery which God worked out on our behalf so that we can be the church of the living God. That's the mystery he worked out. So let's consider those six mysteries that is narrated in those verses. Okay? That's the best I can. That's the best that is shown me I will speak. First, God appears in the flesh. Jesus appeared in the flesh. What is this speaking about? This speaks of the incarnation of God as Christ our Savior. This is the mystery of Emmanuel. That God is with us. God is living in them. And this is the mystery of that when Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. And I will live inside of you. That's that mystery of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Okay? God appears now in the flesh. And the beauty of that is, because it is so, I can appear as a church. That's the only reason why I can appear in the church. If God is not in me, if the Holy Spirit is not sanctifying me with the truth, I can be everything else but the church. Amen? The second one, he says, vindicated or justified in the Spirit. So what is that in reference, referring to? So for me, I believe this is addressing both the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the divine works of Christ on earth. The justification is in the Spirit, capital S, indicating the Holy Spirit. Both the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all his divine works, both words and deeds, were the acts of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's saying Jesus is vindicated in his resurrection. Jesus is vindicated in what he speaks. Jesus is vindicated, justified in his deeds by the Spirit. So that we can become the church of the living God. Amen. And in that same way, the Spirit that is in you wants to vindicate Christ. The same way he vindicates Jesus as the same way he wants to vindicate Christ through you. Praise God. Point three. It says, seen by angels. What does that mean? So my understanding of this is that this is in reference to the fact that while Christ was on earth, that angels had to come to his aid. Do you know that angels came to the aid of Jesus? Because Christ on earth needed the aid of the Father. And sometimes that came through angels. I only have one scripture to show you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. He says, then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. I think that's plain. So angels attending to him, though he is God. In heaven, he doesn't need angels to attend to his need. But here on earth, for your sake and for my sake, he was seen by angels. And they were attending to his needs. Praise God. The fourth point says, preached among the nations. So it speaks about the gospel and the power of the gospel and the exclusive message of Christ for the salvation of humanity. The message of the cross is completely true. It bears the complete truth of God's plan for the salvation of everything he created. The message of the cross. That's why it says preached among the nations. And that message, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to save. The fifth mystery. He says, believed on in the world. This is a testament to the power of God's word to birth followers. The reason why we are sitting here today and listening, the reason why you've accepted the comments and my statements that you are the church, is because of the power of the word of God to save. And that's why I declared it's believed on in the world. And as many that believe, will be saved. So everywhere the gospel is preached, God will reach the souls of humanity and save them. And finally, he said, received up into glory. And now, obviously, this speaks about the ascension of Christ. And you know, the ascension of Christ authenticated and verified all his claims and all his promises. The last thing you need is a dead Savior. Because that Savior needs somebody to save them if they're dead. But if by the power of life your Savior lives forevermore, then you know he can save you to the utmost no matter where you find yourself. So in Hebrews 7:16 he says this, one who has become a priest, not by law of succession, but by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus says to the utmost of those who come to him, because he lives forevermore to make intercession for us. That's his ascension. He's received up in glory. Everything about him is authenticated. If he says he will save you, he will save you. If he says he will bless you, he will bless you. Amen. Now I want us to go back to verse 15 now. 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how I ought to conduct myself in the house of God, which is me, the church of the living God. I am the pillar and the ground of truth and the foundation of truth. I represent the fullness of that. Now, first, he speaks about church as a family. And this family consists of saints. This family consists of people who are called out of this world. It consists of people who are in this world but no longer of this world. That means we are no longer of the system of this world. We are sanctified by what? The truth. We are set apart for God by God. And how are we united? We are united in our understanding of the truth of who Christ is. We are united in our faith to the glory and the praise of God. Also in this scripture, we are reminded that the church, who's the church? Me. The church is the location where who abides? The presence of God. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not abiding in a vacuum. You know, there are certain songs, eventually we're going to change them. He said, come Holy Spirit, come. Right? Those kinds of songs. If he didn't come with you, then he's not showing up. Oh, you know the truth and the truth sets you free. He said, I will not leave you as often. I will dwell in you. He said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is the truth. So it doesn't matter if you're here. It doesn't matter if you're on the mountain or in the valley. The Spirit of God is with you and in you. So when we come together as a congregation, it explodes. Because the same Spirit working in you is working in me. And we are united. The Spirit of love is flowing. The Spirit of glory is flowing. Of power. All that unity is expressed. Not for him to come. You want fire of God? Then don't invite the fire of God anymore. Make room for it. Ooh, we didn't get that. Why don't you make room for fire and see what will burn you? Oh, yes. Let yourself be sanctified by the truth. And then you will know what fire is. Ah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. So we are the dwelling place, the location where the presence of God abides. But the one that really gets me in this verse is when he makes the statement that we are the pillar, the foundation of truth. My God. First of all, when you think about the responsibility that puts upon us, then you better watch yourself. I better watch myself. We represent the pillar and the foundation of the truth, the church. And we are the church. It doesn't change when we dismiss here and go home. And says we are waiting to gather again so we can be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It doesn't work that way. Everywhere you are, at all times, we are the pillar and the foundation of truth. We individually, we collectively are all set apart by God, sanctified by the truth, and we are called saints. Why did God do all of this? To what end? What is his purpose? Let me tell you what it is. He did all of this so that individually, collectively, we become that spiritual infrastructure from which truth is proclaimed, defended, manifested, and sustained on earth until Jesus comes back. So that we do not marvel at the life of Paul. But the world today marvel at our lives. When they see the expression of the truth. So it is important for you and I to understand what this means, the church, ecclesia, that you are called out of something and called into something else. Daily we must see ourselves, you must look at yourself, you must think of yourself as one that has been called out. Called out holy. Holy means set apart, sanctified, fit for the master's use. We are called out. If we must make a difference in this world, then we must be different from the world. That's why Jesus said, you are, we are in the world, but not of it. If we are of this world, we can't make a spiritual difference in this world. We cannot make a divine difference. So in his system, he makes sure we are not of this world. Praise God. Just like light must be different from darkness, so that light can have an effect on darkness, so we must be different in this world. So we must be sanctified by the truth. Then the Bible says you are the salt, we are the salt of the earth, right? If you're cooking what you're cooking is not the same as the salt you're using. Is it? If it's the same, they won't make a difference. If you put the salt in there, it won't make a difference. It's because the salt is different from what you're cooking, that when you put the salt in it, it changes what you're cooking. You are that salt. You are sanctified by the truth. So that when you interact with the world, you bring change. They know something is different. They can say you're crazy. Some will say you're a madman or madwoman. Some will curse you. They will pass a law against you. They will do all of that. But they can never deny that you're not the same with them. You are called out. We are called out. We are light. We're not the same as darkness. We're not the same as darkness. Thank you, Lord. This is our final exercise. I wrote these few things down. It's an example of how well we have to be practicing. First one, I said, God has called me, the church, to be separate from sin. God has called me, the light, to shine in darkness. God has called me, the salt, to season the earth. God has called me out of this world, so I'm no longer part of it. I am sanctified by the truth, so no lie abides in me. I am translated into the kingdom of light. I never grew up in darkness anymore. These are the things he spoke about the church. Are you aware of it? He described the church that way. This is our exercise. I am the pillar and the foundation of truth. So what I speak stands. I don't compromise. I'm not speaking about pride here. I'm not. But you know that Jesus made a statement. He says, you will die in your sins because you've rejected me. Can I tell you something? If you're set apart by the truth, anyone who rejects you will die in their sins. Oh, yes. You know why? They're rejecting the truth. It's not a matter of pride. If someone rejects your message and you are the truth, then they will die in that sin. until the day they accept you and your truth. If you never accept Jesus, you will die in your sin. And he is the truth. But who is Christ? Who has Christ left on earth to represent that truth? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So you're saying Christ has left you here to represent that truth, that he made that statement, if you reject me, you will die in your sins. Let me tell you something. You are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Anyone sanctified by that truth, walking in that truth, anyone who rejects you will die in their sins. Because the day they accept you means they've accepted Jesus. The day they welcome what you're speaking means they've received Jesus Christ. Because when we are sanctified, we are found in him. When the truth sets us apart, we are seated in him. Oh, good God Almighty. My life, your life, is a representation of the truth. In everything we speak, in how we think, in what we do, in lifestyles, in all our desires, spirit, soul, and body, we are the embodiment of that truth. Praise God. Amen.